as conservative institution, it has become a social programming thing where there's discussions now, even for instance, even with Army basic training, of preparing women for LGBT sensitivity, of even preparing women to see transgender women in their mix, to be able to see certain body parts and not be sensitive to that. This is a crazy thing where it's been changed so much, but we also need to hold to the fact of ask, wait, what does God, how did God create it, men and women? What is it created to be like? What is the role of men and women? The line is being blurred today and everything else, but today I don't want to go by my opinion. Our goal is not to go back to 1950s morality of the day and age of Leave It to Beaver and I Love Lucy. No, we want to go back to the biblical root of asking, how did God create man and woman? So today when we look at this, we're going to see seven truths. And if you look at Genesis 1:26-28, it really is kind of a Cliff Notes version of what is God's creation of man and woman. It's going to expand a little bit on Genesis 2. It's going to expand the rest of the Bible. But as we look at this passage today, I want to make the point that even in this small little Cliff Notes summary of what is a man and a woman, and also their purposes, God's creation of them, and also God's intention for them, we're going to see that there's a lot of truths that goes against the grain of how we think, and even the grain of what our society says. But we always want to go with the biblical role, okay? We'll be looking actually for the next 3 weeks with Genesis 1 and 2. And I want to show that the answer is already in Genesis, including the fact, what do we do when we mess up our roles? There is a hope, even when the first three chapters of the gospel, for our role between male and female and men and women today with everything that's going on. So seven truths. Let's go with the first one. Truth number one. God created both male and female, okay? God created both male and female. If you look at this passage, verses 1 to 26 onwards, this is what day of creation. You guys know? This is Genesis chapter 1 describes God's creation of everything. What day of creation?
Six.
It's the sixth day, okay? It's the final day of God's creation. Actually, it's also the second creative work of God on the sixth day, okay? It's the second, and it's actually, when you look at it, it's actually the climax of God's creative work. I don't know about you, but when I read the first chapter of Genesis, I can't help but to be amazed to think of all these creations of everything and things being arranged and orderly. And yet, as beautiful as the skies and this cosmology and the sea and animals are, when we get to creation of man, it's like the climax. It's building up for this part here, verses 26 to 28. You'll see that there'll be a lot of words. There's a lot of words being used, even in the Hebrew. A lot of words being expended to describe the creation and God's intention of creation of man and woman, human, male and females. As we see, even much more than any of the other beasts and creatures also as well. And when you look at this verse, verses 26 to 27, let me ask you guys this question. How many times do we see in just these two verses does it mention that God created man? How many times? In just these two verses, is it just only once? No. How many times? Is it twice? At least twice? Okay. Anyone say it's more than twice? Three times? Yes. How many times total? It's up to four times. Okay. Verse 26, the first part says, then God said, let us make man. The second part that we see this emphasis on God creating man is also in verse 27, the first part where it says, quote, God created man in his own image. Then if you look in more in the middle of verse 27, it says, quote, in the image of God, he created him. Okay? And then in the end of verse 27, male and female, he created him. Four times the verb create, the Hebrew word bara, appears. Now, when you look at this, is there something unusual with the rest of the chapter? With the other emphasis of creation? Yeah, there is a different emphasis. By the way, if you look at verse 27, it also mentioned male and female, he created them. Okay? Man and woman, it is all created by God. Now, other animals have male and females too. But none of it is ever described in Genesis 1. It's assumed. But there's an emphasis, there's a focus of the creation of man and woman, in terms of human being, man and woman. And it's different. If you look even, for instance, in verses 20 to 23, it just describes creation of the birds on the fifth day. It doesn't say four times, okay? It says it twice, okay? You look at verses 24 to 25, a description of creation of cattle and beasts of the earth. It doesn't emphasize four times that God created them. Now, if God is writing in Genesis, is saying it four times in two verses, do you think it's probably important? Yes, it probably is important, okay? It is probably important to emphasize that God has created man and woman. As application, why is it important that we begin first knowing that God created man and woman? Why is this important for us to even understand men and women? Why is it important? I think it is important because of this. God is the creator of you and I. God created the gender male or the sex male and also female. Now, if there's anyone that would be able to write a book of how male and female work, who would you listen to God? Yes, because he's our creator, okay? I know there was a time in the 90s, there was a best-selling book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, okay? As a little kid, I always picture Venus flytrap, you know? But, you know, it's just like you're thinking about all that. This is a joke, okay? But we're not from that, okay? So we see here, and it was a bestseller because people are wondering, okay, how does male and female works? But if you want to go for any advice, you don't want to go for secular psychology, you don't want to go to just some random books out there, self-help books. Ultimately, you want to go to the one who's created all that and be able to understand how is it that we are made? What are we? What are we exactly? And what is it that God created us for, as male and for female? So this part is very important, okay? Because as we look at the Bible, we see that in the world today, is there different ideas of male and females? Is there a different sociological aspect in terms of different culture and society says different things of how male and females are supposed to behave? Yes. But we don't want to just go by our society. We don't want to just reflect even our own American conservative Christian value. We ultimately want to go and ask, what does God's view is, okay? And I think this is very important because even as we're going through things that are controversial, we always want to go through this. We also want to go to God's view of things, okay? So we want to listen to God, our creator, rather than the opinions of ourselves. We want to listen to God, our creator's view of man and woman, rather than opinions of society. We want to look at God's, our creator's view of man and woman, rather than the view of opinion of the government, or the opinion of the church when they are wrong, okay? So we see here, this is important. And if God created you and I, as male and female, wouldn't you want to learn what exactly it is that God, why God made us, and also why did God made us this way, and what does God require of us in such a way that we live consistent according to our nature, according to what God has created us to be, okay? Let's go on to the second point. So that's foundation, but that's very, very important, the emphasis of God creating us. Truth number two, if you're taking notes. So truth number one is the fact that God created male and female, okay? And remember how that's important because he is the creator. Creative distinction is that he's going to speak to us what he requires. So truth number two, if you're taking notes, truth number two is this. Both man and woman are different than other creation and creatures. That is, humanity is unique than other creatures and creation. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our, what? In our, fill in the blank, image, right? According to our, what? Likeness, okay? So man is unique in that other creatures that he is made in the image of God, okay? No other creatures in Scripture is described as being made in the image of God. By the way, when I say man there, I mean man and woman also as well, okay? God didn't want us also to miss the point that humans, both male and female, were specifically designed unique. Because if you look again in verses 26, how many times did it emphasize we're made in the image of God? Twice. When it says, in our image and according to our likeness. Then you scroll down to verse 27. It's stating this truth that we're made in the image of God again twice. For a total of what? Four different times. We've already saw earlier that God says four times he's made us as human beings. Now he's emphasizing that we are very different than everything else in God's creation in the sense that he's telling us in four different ways. Four different ways. Restating it again that we're made in the image of God. Verse 27, you look, the third and fourth way is mentioned, or third and fourth emphasis. Quote, God created man in his own image. And then if you look towards the end, in the image of God, he created him. So the truth is that man is unique goes against, I think, our idea of also in our West today, right? We live in the West where we say things like human beings are not created by God, or at least our culture, there's prevalent feel, right? We're not created by God. Rather, we're a product of what? Evolution, right? You add a little bit of pond scum, shake with a little bit of time and chance, eventually we evolve into humanity, where we're nothing more different than the rest of animals around us and creatures. We're just one step in the evolutionary process. There's something else going to be more advanced than us. But in essence, we're all mere nothing more than animals with the desire and intent to pass on our genes. But if that's the case, if you think about it, if you and I are nothing more than a speck of stardust, then we're nothing unique. Actually, I would even say that also undermines idea of value, of freedom, and intrinsic worth, and everything else. But instead, we see that God has made man and woman different than all the other creatures. And our life, listen, our life, we already see the purpose of man and woman is already, it's more than just eating, sleeping, and reproducing, okay? We're more than just like the ants, just eating, sleeping, and reproducing, and fighting something here and there, right? But rather, we ask, what is God's intention? It is more than that. Third truth, if you're taking notes, the third truth is this. Both man and woman have worth because they're made in the image of God. This is related to the second part, where we're different than other creation and creatures. But now there is a value. There is a sense of value. Now, I don't want to get a sense of like we're somehow more greater than what we are. I think today a lot of our problem in our view today, our world views a lot today, is people view themselves more higher than who they really are. But nevertheless, the Bible does teach man and woman does have value. Turn with me real quick to Genesis 9, verses 6 to 7. You guys know what's going on in Genesis 9? Genesis 9 is after the Noahic flood has occurred. The Noahic flood has already occurred. The Noahic flood has already occurred. But if you notice, all the world was wiped out and it came down to only 8 people. Now, it almost seems like the Bible is like recapitulation throughout the Bible. It's almost a repeat of Genesis 1 and 2. Because 3 also, because you see, as soon as the flood is over, these 8 people, right away, they're going to fall into sin, right? With Noah, that whole weird episode. But Genesis 9, verses 6 to 7, if you look, this is part of the Noahic covenant. This is part of, by the way, Noahic covenant, are we in the Noahic covenant? Is everyone, who are the participant of the Noahic covenant? Are all of us recipients of the blessing of the Noahic covenant? Yes, because did God promise he'll never destroy the whole world again, including all of us, including all the creatures, okay? But if you look, this is a Noahic covenant for all. This is why actually in verses 6 and 7, why I do believe the death penalty is biblical. It's not cultural. It is biblical going back to the design of who you and I are. Verses 6 to 7, it says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Question, does this look like Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28? Yeah. We see the discussion about man being in the image of God. And also the fruitful and multiply, which we will eventually see in Genesis 1, verses 27 to 28. So in light of this, this is a recapitulation. This is reinforcing, saying, yes, man has sinned, but it still remains true that man, as an image of God, has not been tainted, has not been totally removed, okay? Has not been totally removed in the sense that he has value and dignity. It's on the basis that man is made an image of God, that if he were to be murdered by some human being, that is why there's a death penalty for that, because he ruined something that is precious in God's eyes, okay? So in the same way, we see from this truth, from the fact, point number 3, is that both man and woman have worth because they're made in the image of God. Okay? Both man and woman has that. Let's go to truth number 4. Truth number 4, if we could go back to Genesis 1. So we know that God created us. So now we go really to the details of saying, okay, what does this mean? What does it mean? So what were we created for, as all of us, as humanity, okay? Truth number four is this. Man and woman are commanded to work and rule over every living thing, okay? Truth number four is this. Man and woman are commanded to work and rule over every living thing. If you look with me in verses 26, the second half says, God says, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Note how comprehensive God says the rule is. Is it just over your dog, pet, Fido? Is that all it is? Or see, spot, run, that's it? No, you notice the creation, the order is of rule for man is what? Is creatures of the water, is that included? Yes, when it says the fish of the sea. Notice the rule encompasses also creatures in the air, because it says the birds of the sky, okay? Notice also creatures on land, when it says the cattle and over all the earth. And notice also it even regulate even animals that are crawling low when it says every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, okay? So we see, is this mandate to rule only for man? Is this only for men that does this? Is there any role for women? Look again with me in verses 26 when it says, "And let them rule." Question, who's this them? Yeah, Adam and Eve, okay? Because if you look in verses 26, the previous, so whenever you see a them, whenever you see a pronoun, you always ask, hey, what's the nearest subject? The nearest subject is if you look in verses 26, in verses 25 is what? The nearest subject is male and female, okay? Male and female is what is mentioned. Correction, verses 27, okay? Where it says, male and female, he created them. And then, so we see here, verse 26, when it says here, "And let them rule," it is what? It is, involves them. It's plural. It's not just singular. It's not just Adam, okay? So there's an output that all is involved. Now, the way we're going to see later on is while there would be equal, yet there might be complementary differences of how do we go about this also as well, okay? And if you look with me also as well in verses 28 looks just like verse 26. It lists all those animals and says, and rule over the fish and lists them all, right? So if it repeats for a second time, do you think that's very important? Yes. Notice, by the way, in just these four or five verses, notice how much repetition there is. Because it's trying to emphasize, hey, this is very, very important. Because this is going to be the foundation understanding for everything else that will follow. Okay? For everything else that will follow. And in verses 28, it also adds an additional verb, which is subdue it. Okay? Now, in order to subdue all the earth, that also requires... So it's not just ruling like, you know, you're sitting there snapping your finger and say, "Hey, you ant, bring me the grapes. Hey, you monkey, bring me the pineapples. And you ant eaters, why don't you chop it up?" Or not ant eaters, you know, like, you know, I don't know, whatever. Shark, you chop it up for me, right? It's not like that kind of rule. But rather, the verb subduing shows there is what? Work involved, okay? So there's work involved, which establishes our point in truth four, right? That man and woman, you and I, were created to really rule in God's way. We're supposed to mirror like God. You might ask, what does it mean to be in the image of God? But we see that there's a function with that. That in the way we rule the world, this passage is often called dominion mandate. But sometimes we hear the word dominion and we get scared because we picture like some kind of neo-colonialism, imperialism, everything else. But no, when we rule the world, it's supposed to be ruling it the way God rules it. Yes? And God rules in a way that is a wise stewardship and wisdom and compassion with all of that. So yet we are called to rule, and I would even say we're all called to work, okay? We're all called to work. So male and females, men and women, now you guys know a little bit more that God created us, and God intended to create us to do what? Work, okay? And part of our work is also involving taking care of the creation and using it properly, and also the maintenance of that, you know, the logistics behind that, right? The supporting infrastructure to do all of that, okay? So I do think banking is a godly work because you're supporting the infrastructure of those that need investment to go build things or whatever, farm, that kind of thing, okay? So this has a radical point, because the point is this. We live in a day and age where people do want to have this idea of getting rich really young and retired early at age 30, and then like do whatever they want for the rest of their life, right? But if you look at scripture, we see that we are designed to work, male and female. You might say, well, what about women? They don't work. Then I would say, you're a sad yo-yo, okay? You're a sad yo-yo. You think working mothers don't work, okay? Because I look at my wife, I think she works. Actually, I think she works around the clock, okay? I think she works around the clock. So everybody works. And by the way, if you know this, this will change your radical view, because you will realize part of your work is also, in a sense, God has made you to work. And you see, there's all kinds of problems if we decide not to work, right? If we decide out of nowhere, just say, you know what, I'm going to just quit my job and do nothing. You know what happened? You go crazy, okay? You will not be the same person as you are. You see the sin in your heart are going to be like weed. It's going to grow like wildfire and coming out of everywhere, out of your ears, out of your mouth, out of your tongue also as well, okay? So we definitely know that God has designed us to work. In order to rule, that requires work. Have you internalized believing, understanding that's why God created you? And as an application, do you see work as a virtue? Do you see work as a virtue? Okay? In all that we do, we must go all out for the glory of God. Okay? Some of us, sometimes we feel like, oh, you know what? I want to just give a little bit of work, you know? Because I don't want to burn out. You know what? Can I say this? It is better to burn out than to rust out, okay? It is better to burn out than to rust out, than to totally sit there and you just become collecting rust and dust and just be useless, okay, in what God has designed you. Nor is it ever satisfying, okay? Because God has created you and I to do work, okay? You ever see ants? Have you ever just captured a whole bunch of ants, working ants, and just put in a jar? In nature, they're all like, the antenna's going all crazy. But in a jar, they're doing nothing. There's no queen. There's no colony. You kind of wander around, and guess what happens if you look at it in 12, 13 hours later? It just dies, okay? But if you ever capture a colony of ants, like even if there's no food, if you capture everything, like you ever taken a bark when I was a little kid, just cut up a bark and put it on in a jar, and you see it could survive for weeks, right? For weeks. And you're thinking, well, there's no food. It's not an issue of no food. It's what kills the ant is no purpose. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Foraging, doing work, what it's supposed to be designed by God. In the same way, you and I are the same thing. We're made by God to do work, okay? So let's go on now to truth number five. Truth number five is this. Man and woman are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Man and woman are designed to be fruitful and multiply. Look at me in the second half of verse 28. God created vision also involve us producing future generation. Because verse 28, the second half says, and God said to them, be what? Fruitful. Fill in the blank with me. Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth. Okay? So God told Adam and Eve, hey, you're going to be taking care of the world. Could one man do it all? Does he need a helper? Yes, that's why a woman was there, okay? But it's more than that. But could just Adam and Eve alone do it all? No. So in order to fulfill this, notice the creation of having progeny, having kids, is also involved with this process also as well. Because in order to fulfill out the mandate of ruling and working and making order of everything, notice they have to be fruitful first, okay? When it says be fruitful and multiply, that's the same verb. It's two different verbs, but I think it's the same idea of just reinforcing again. And the goal is what? To fill the whole earth so that there'll be other little Adams and Eves, other male and female, that also take care of their local area and their provision also as well. Okay? So this is important in order to fulfill this out. And by the way, let me ask you guys this question. Is the Garden of Eden perfect? Trick question now. Is Garden of Eden perfect? It was. Okay, that's good. But was it before Genesis 3? Was it perfect? Yeah, before Genesis 3, yes. Okay. But let me ask you guys a question. When we go back to heaven, when we finally die and we're in the eternal state, will it be a garden? Have you guys ever thought about this? Will it be a garden? I mean, I think there is garden. But remember what Daz just read with a lot of passion earlier? Psalms 48 talks about the what of God? The city of God, okay? Now, I think Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden is perfect in a sense that is what? It's exactly what God intended it. There is no sin. But I actually don't think it stopped there. I think sometimes we picture perfect as some kind of static thing, like we're all frozen in place, right? That when we're perfect in heaven, we're like this, kind of like this statue, right? Kind of like those little Roman Catholic candles of a picture of a person, and then someone just lit our candle on top. We just picture we're frozen in place, right? And we're all like a monument. But the Bible actually teaches it's not true. It's very perfection does not mean being static. It's dynamic. Because in heaven, while it began with a garden, did you notice in Revelations 21 to 22? It is a city of God, right? And city of God involves construction, involves carrying out, taking care of dominion of all things, okay? So we're not going to go back and become like ape mans or something like that, okay? We're not going to be, you know, a bunch of guys with, you know, Cro-Magnon with a, you know, whatever hoo-yah thing, clubbing some baby seals or something weird like that, okay? I think what we see is different is that there will be progression. In the state of perfection, there's progression also as well. So man and woman was created. In order to do this, there will be multiplication in order to fulfill this, okay? Let me say this as an application. We live in a day and age of world where we say, where culture, we do not necessarily think it's a blessing to have a child, yes? In fact, in our society, in the West, we think sometimes it's a curse. We think it's a curse. Look at Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is a priesthood of people that says, let's sacrifice our own joy and contentment and our financial ability over the altar of little ones, right? Now, we need, in order, I think, to fully eradicate, we got to go to the heart of the issue. The abortion thing is we not just want to pass social conservative bills, although I think that helps. We need to go to a culture of realizing that this is what you and I were designed to be, right? How many times have we seen people that says, you know what, they grew up and say, with a feminist agenda, whatever else, say things like, you know what, I don't want to have kids. And our world says, you have fun and kids are mutually exclusive. I don't understand how that works. If you go to church anytime long, I hope you never think that church, I mean, kids and, there must be a separation of kids and fun. It ought not to be, right? Some people say, you know, I won't have any kids until I'm 45, 50, 40, and stuff, because I want to have fun, whatever that fun means. Usually, non-commitment, and everything that else goes contrary to God's design. And then when they have kids, they're older, and they have all kinds of disability, right? With all, God didn't design it that way, okay? In terms of, you know, the more later age you are, there's more risk towards the parents and the kids that are involved. In terms of health and other faculties and everything else, okay? So we see here that make it be that we see that God has created us, intended us, okay? But we live in a day and age that says, you know what? In order to be truly a woman that's free, it must mean, oh, I don't, you know, it's not nothing to involve a kid. Now, I'm not saying that the value of a woman is only if you're barefoot and you're in the kitchen making me a sandwich or something weird like that, okay? That's not what it is. But at the same time, we see the scripture says it is biblical, okay? It is totally biblical, the idea that women with the urge of wanting to have kids. It's not something we suppress. It's not something we say, oh, well, I look on Facebook and Twitter and all my friends are going to grad school. I got to go to grad school. I need to have a young working profession. No, I would say the biblical world, there is a role where it is a precious calling to be fruitful and multiply, okay? Let's go on to truth number six. Now, we want to bring this all together, also as well, we establish all these things. You know, one of the reasons why I want to go over this is this. We live in a world that gives us a message of a lot of hyper-sensuality and sexuality, right? And it is a day and age where you can't drive by without seeing billboards with sinful things down to 605 or wherever else, right? I also believe sometimes the best way to fight against lust and everything else is to see what is a biblical view and the biblical view of manhood and womanhood and of marriage is. You'll see how it's beautiful, how it's glorious. Because at the heart of fighting addiction, any kind of addiction, is always an issue of idolatry. But when you see the beautiful portrait of how God designed men and women, it is to be, what it is meant to be, complementary. I think you see the beauty of that. You want to run towards that, and you want to enjoy what God has, rather than some lies that we see today, okay? That we see today with what men and women are to be. It is a beautiful image I hope we're presenting, which leads us to truth six. If truth number five earlier is men and women are commanded to be fruitful and multiply, Truth number six, we bring it together, is this. Man and woman are created with different but complementary roles. Okay? My view is what is called, I think the biblical view is what is called complementarian, not egalitarianism. Okay? Egalitarians would say, we're all equal, therefore, men and women are all the same. There's no different function. But being complementarian means that we believe that man and woman, all of us are equal, but we play different roles. We can play different roles and yet be equal, okay? And I think this is established in Genesis 1 early on, even in the creation order. Men and women is different, equal, but they are different and they need one another. Look with me in verse 28 again. When God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Question, could Adam do this alone? Be fruitful and multiply. No, right? He kind of needs some help, okay, with that? Could Eve do it alone? No. Okay. Could a man do it alone today? Could a woman do it alone? No. We see that this is where the gender is made to complement one another. So in order for Adam to fulfill this dominion mandate, to have kids, to be able to carry out, notice how everything else depend upon down to this role. It's the foundation in order for them to even rule over dominion over the world, in order to do work, in order to conquer the world and build things that are constructive, in order for them even to be fruitful and multiply, we must have a view where male and female is equal but different, okay? This is foundation for the rest of Scripture. This is the foundation for all of life, okay? The woman is the mother who bears child, not the father, right? The father does not carry the child for up to 10 months or more in the womb, right? The father is also needed for life to begin. The woman is the one who nurses the child, not the man. I'm talking about like biologically, okay? Men also have other responsibility that we'll also see as we go on with our series. But I want to see here is this, that we see that it is actually God has designed us to be different. But the sad part is we often think because we're different, there must be inequality, that there's something wrong. But Scripture reveals, isn't it true even in the church? We might be very different. If you notice the theme in Scripture, it's always about what? Difference, but equal, right? But we must never make it where everything is what? Equal, okay? Where this is just crazy here. So as application, do you see man and woman as equal but different? Do you really believe that? That means you're not trying to what? I would also think you're not trying, if you're a man, you're not going to treat a sister like one of the boys, right? You know, sometimes I know some of you guys, those that I know can handle it, I would just like slightly punch you, right? Just as a warm thing, but not most. It's just, you know, the guys that I know will take it, right? But I don't go to my wife and say, yo, what's up, holler, and just like punch her, right? That'll be really weird, okay? I don't do that with my sister. There's something, I'll be a yo-yo if I do that, okay? The same way, if you understand there's a difference, you see it's very different, right? Women would not treat guys the same way, okay? You know, if you try to make a guy the same way, like your best friend forever, I'm going to tell all my deepest, darkest secret and all my problems, my boyfriend and my husband, that guy, you just ended up like neutering him, okay? You just end up doing so. He's going to be like, I got friend zone. No, he didn't just get a friend zone. You just got totally neutered like an ant, okay? Just that's all it is, okay? So we see in the Scripture here that we are made different but yet complementary role, okay? But we need one another. And whatever differences, we celebrate, okay? Which leads us to the seventh truth, the seventh one. Again, this is laying the foundation for everything, as next week we'll even see it even more, okay? Truth number seven, the creation of man and woman and their assigned role are good. I know as we go through this, I remember the first time I was teaching, when I was in a Christian club in high school. I mean, I didn't have it in detail as much, but just going over this, there were a lot of girls that were like, man, this is kind of mean. Okay, who are you to say you're a guy, right? Blah, 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 fill in the hands, you know, fill in the space. Talk to the hands and fill in the space, okay? But here we see, I think we must see that this God-created order is good. Even when I was younger, we didn't come from a Christian background, my sister and I. My first time I saw it, they were like, this is wrong. You know, like my sister Jenny was a self-proclaimed feminist, even before we knew what feminist was, okay? So, but then we saw God change. We first saw, you have to recognize, that this created order is good, Okay? Some people would say, oh, but I don't want to have kids. Why do I have to be the one instead of the man? Why can't I be a man? Whatever else. But you notice here, in truth number 7, this created order is exactly good. Look at verse 28. Look in the middle of verse 28. It says, God blesses them. Okay? God blesses them. Right? In talking, this is sandwiched in between this passage talking about, you know, man and woman, he created them. They're supposed to rule, multiply, and everything. But in verse 28, God blesses them. So is this a blessing? Is this complementary view of man and woman a blessing? Yes or no?
Yes.
This is what the text says. Now, you might say something else, but if you go against it, you're going against how God established you in your identity, okay? Notice also verses 31. After all these things is described, verses 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, right? All of God's creation in the previous 5 days, he ended it by always saying that it was what? It was good, right? But now what we see is what? It's not just good, but it was very good, okay? Now, this is, I think, beautiful. I think this is very beautiful. Actually, all of Genesis 1 is beautiful. Creation of animals and the skies and the stars, right? As I'm slowly teaching my little girls, just homeschooling, I'm just fascinated. I feel like I'm a little kid again, going to the children's library section of just looking for everything. I want to borrow everything, just everything of creation, right? Jungles and I'm going to go to jungle, but I want to borrow books in the rainforest. I want to borrow things. It's just so beautiful. Like, I just want to teach everything, right? It's just the beauty of God's creation. But on top of it all, it's a crescendo moment. It's the creation of male and female. And you might say, is there anything better than this? Yeah. If there's a beauty of God creating humanity and male and female, woman and men, the next beautiful thing is in Genesis 2. And that's the creation of marriage. That will be next week, okay? And as we look at this, I hope you see that it is very relevant in speaking to all of us. And we need to go back to say, how did God design us exactly what it's meant to be? But as we look at this, we'll see that it looks very ideal. What happened between now and then is because of sin. And we'll explore that in the third week. But as we explore that in the third week, I also want to even say the solution now already is this. If you have a hard time by accepting this, at least for me, why I accepted this whole model thing, again, I was not a raised Christian until I was 16. I became a Christian, so all of it was kind of weird, strange. It was wacky. It just goes against our liberal, progressive sensibilities. That is the milieu of our culture. But yet we see why. It's because if God redeemed me, if God made me this way, and God has redeemed me, and saved me, and purchased me, and because Jesus loves me, and I love him, and he saved me, dying for me, why would I not want to lovingly carry out this complementary mandate and vision? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that you created us, male and female. Lord, as we look at this and even as we study this in the next few weeks, Lord God, if it pricks us, if we disagree, I pray, Lord, that we see it's because of Scripture. And make this applicable in our lives, that we would definitely live this out and become the men and women that you intend us to be. We pray this all in your name. Amen.